Booker T. Washington, if you're not familiar with that name, Google it today. Booker T. Washington wrote an amazing book called Up From Slavery. And in it, he tells the story of probably one of the most, in my mind, had to be one of the strangest encounters he had. And it was with a former slave from Virginia. Listen what he wrote. "I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. And while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went up there. When finally freedom came, he was still in debt to his master, some $300. Notwithstanding the knowledge freedom had come, this man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hands. And talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master, and his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise." That kind of honesty, that kind of commitment, that keeping a promise is so incredibly rare in this world. It doesn't even make sense to us, does it? Emotionally, why would this man do this? But he had never broken his word, and he didn't intend to. He knew how important that was to his character, to his name, to his reputation. No "cross my heart and hope to die" was in this man's vocabulary. He made a promise, and he kept it. And we're so skeptical of promises, aren't we? I have come to a point in my life, and I've mentioned this in some small groups. I don't know if it's the cynicism of old age, and I know I'm young, but some of these people think I'm really old. I don't know if it's from living in the particular world that I live in, but I've come to a place I expect people to lie. I expect politicians to lie. It's just the reality of the world in which I live. Again, maybe too much cynicism on my part. For somebody to be a person of their word and to live up to it and stand by it, to this extent of this man that Washington talked about, I've rarely seen this in this world. And this isn't a new phenomenon. I know we want to think that we're the worst generation that has ever lived because all of the stuff we're seeing. But folks, for thousands of years, the human race has broken its promises over and over and over again. In fact, one of the strongest, most beautiful statements about God and the Word of God that is ever made takes a dig at us. God is not a man that he should lie. I'm really glad God doesn't lie, but that's kind of sad that that's what identifies us, isn't it? Peter knew this, and he was writing to a group of people who were struggling to hold on to a promise. Life had gotten hard for them. Life was getting confusing for them. They were hearing a myriad of voices telling them, this is what truth is, this is what truth is. Most of them not coming from God at all. And they were beginning to struggle. They were beginning to be afraid. They were beginning to lose hope. And Peter launches into an amazing statement about God and his keeping of his word. God keeps his promises, folks. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:1-10. He has finished up his primary discussion about false prophets. And now he's dealing with the people who have been affected by them. Listen to what he says. Hear the word. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since his fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But this, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Peter was saying, I need you to understand this. God's promise is true. In spite of all the things you were hearing in this world, Peter wrote to encourage his readers with the promise of Christ's return. He is coming back, is the message of this text. In light of everything going on, you need to know he is coming back. And here we are 2,000 years later, approximately, and we're full of doubt, and we're full of fear, and we're full of anxiety, and we're looking at a world that is crazy, and we're asking ourselves, how is it still going on? And we need to hear the promise of this passage and many more like it and understand, when I talk about Christ coming back, this is not crossing my fingers and hoping. This is God's promise to us, and it is a certainty of our faith. It is a certainty of our faith that one day, perhaps soon, Jesus will come back. Well, how do we hold on to that? With all the world carrying on the way it is, how do we hold on? Well, let's look at some truths that grow out of this text. Try to understand them, embrace this promise, and never give up on it. He is coming back. And the first truth, it's kind of tough. Scoffers do not understand the heart of the Lord. Scoffers do not understand all of these promises that you're basing your life on, you're holding on to. The people out there who are mocking don't get it. And will you notice, when Peter says they're scoffers, he does something to emphasize that. He wants his readers to know these people are not nice people. They are scoffers who bring with them their scoffing. You don't normally do that kind of construction. He wants them to know they don't get it. Because Peter declared that scoffers were acting out of selfish interest. This is the reality. He says they were operating out of sinful desires, and so they were mocking everything holy, everything godly. They even asked the question in such a way that demands a certain answer. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything is the same that it has ever been since the very beginning. And folks, when they made that statement, they were making it clear that in their hearts and in their minds and in their understanding, the second coming of our Lord, the return of our Lord, was never going to happen. It was a lie. It was not the truth. It was a fable. It was a myth. Whatever you want to say, these people who were mocking Christians at this moment in time and mocking their faith never believed in the return of the Lord at any point in time. And so they mocked. And they laughed. And they ridiculed. You see, they wanted what they wanted. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about God's people. I want to live the way I want, and I want a life with no rules. I want to do whatever I want. There's nothing sacred. There's nothing holy. There's nothing true. And they were living their lives out of sheer desire and lust. And it's not always just a sexual thing. And so they failed to acknowledge. Everything's going on since it has the very creation. And Peter said, really? When you read the account of creation in Genesis 1, the Spirit of the Lord hovers on the face of those waters. And then God said, and he says, they're saying it's always been the same. They're not even acknowledging that God has already judged this world through flood. He says, and now they will not acknowledge, they refuse to hear that one day this world will be judged again through fire. And it will be a horrible time to be an enemy of the Lord. They just don't hear it. They just don't get it. They just don't want it. And so they mock mercilessly. We need to understand that those who do not know the Lord have no hope of really understanding the Lord. I need you to hear me. I need you to hear me carefully. Those who don't know Him can't possibly understand Him. Now, I'm not telling you that every single lost person in this world is a scoffer or mocker. They're not. There are some people who are just indifferent to the good news. There are some people who just reject the good news. Not all of them are mocking and scoffing and calling all things holy profane. But until God speaks into their lives, everything you believe, everything you stand on is a mystery to them, and they just don't get it. How do I know this? Well, the Word of the Lord tells us this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Apostle Paul wrote, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." A lost heart that is not inclined into the Lord is not going to be able to understand. So I can't expect lost people, I can't expect people with no relationship to God to truly understand the gospel just because I lay it out for them. Something else has got to be working here, or someone else, the Lord God Almighty. And I need to understand that when the world rejects my message, they are truly rejecting my God. They don't understand. But folks, this is the part where we can have rejoicing. We have been given a glimpse into the heart of God. Therefore, we can rejoice in the promise of Christ's return. God has spoken to us. We have responded in faith. He has become our Lord and Savior. He has shown us His love. He has shown us His mercy. He has shown us His peace. And we can look at who God is, and we can look, and like the scoffer says, nothing ever changes on this world. It's always going to be the same. No, we know that God Almighty has a plan. Therefore, we hold on. We have seen God's love. We've experienced it. So we can hold on. God didn't lie to us. He has a heart that will not lie. So I look to that promise of Christ's return and get every ounce of hope that I humanly can. Scoffers don't get it. But praise God, He has spoken to our hearts. Now, our second truth, the Word of God clearly teaches the return of Christ. This book we call the Bible, this book that we have based our hope on, that this is the truth and it tells the gospel and we've received the gospel and we're now children of the living God, we understand and we believe this to be an inspired book of God. It's not just another book on religion. It is not a philosophy of religion. It is not one book among thousands that claim we know the secret. We have declared and believe it to be revealed. This is God's word. And Peter reminded his readers of the promise that was given through the word concerning the return of Christ. And listen to what he said. I'm here to remind your sincere hearts. I'm here to stir up a memory. And you need to remember that you can hear and remember and trust the words of the prophets that were spoken long ago, the commandment of our Lord and Savior that has come to us through the apostles. He's just going through it. Every stage of God communicating himself to humanity, God has said one day, I'm going to bring this world to a close. One day, those folks who call me Father, those who know me and I know them by name and they're written in my book, they will be rejoicing because one day all of creation will bow down before me. And so Peter was saying, I didn't make this up. I didn't tell you some things to kind of make you feel better. I showed you in the prophets, in the very teachings of Jesus over and over again, he made statements like the Son of Man will be seen coming in the clouds, that he will be judge and he will separate those from the godly from the ungodly. He has said that I have to go away so I can come back and receive you unto myself because where I'm going, you will go. Over and over again, Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. Paul, in a similar situation with Peter, had to write to the Thessalonians and tell them, look, don't worry, you haven't missed it. They were doubting about the return of the Lord in the first century. He says, we have the word, and it is the truth that will sustain us. It is the truth that will help us. You have a strong foundation. When these people come saying, when is it going to happen? Why hasn't it happened? You just need to trust on the word. And that message is still true for us. Folks, we need to get this. The return of Christ is an integral part of our faith. It is not wishful thinking. This is bedrock to our Christian life. This is not an add-on supplemental doctrine that is unimportant. This is our hope. This is our promise. This is what we live for. The promise of Christ's return has been given throughout the ages. And here we are praying, Lord Jesus, come. It is his truth. It is his word. The world doesn't understand it. The world will mock. The world will scoff. I've seen some pretty ugly statements about Jesus coming back in the world where they're just, you know, that they're ridiculing him, they're ridiculing us. They don't get it, but we need to understand something. This is written into the very DNA of God's people. When we became Christians, when God entered our world and our existence, and he claimed us as his own, this became part of it. This is what we hope on. It is what gives us hope in the times of struggle, strength in the times of need. Folks, we sing about it. All the way back to spirituals that said stuff like, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. We sing about one day he's coming, oh glorious day. We sing songs, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. And we sing songs like, I can only imagine. All because it's our hope and it's our help. And yes, it's a promise of something out there, but it's a promise that sustains us here. When life gets hard, when life gets tough, when it seems like it's never going to make sense and it's going to overwhelm us, we have the promise, one day Christ will come and gather his children home. One day God will step in and end this crazy world of insanity and sin. One day everything in all of creation will bow down and declare Jesus Christ is Lord. When the darkness of this world looks like it's about to overcome us, that promise lets us know the light's never going out. And we hold on. We've been given a promise of hope that will never be broken, giving us reason to rejoice. Peter said, they're telling you it'll never happen. I'm telling you God's word promises it will, and God keeps his word. And so I can rejoice that one day everything I've hoped for, everything I've built my life upon, everything I've, every promise, every statement about heaven, and one of my biggest is there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. All of these things have passed away. All of that is true because I have trusted, not because I have trusted, it's true because he said it. I get the benefit because I am his child. God will not break his word. Now, Peter understood the struggle these people were having, so he gives us another truth today. God's delay is only from our perspective. God's delay is only from our perspective. Peter declared that God saw time differently than his created beings. Why is it important for Peter to say, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day? Because he knows the human heart. He knew that human beings love instant gratification. He knew we live with a mindset, we want it and we want it now. The very earliest of believers, that first generation, the eyewitnesses, believed with everything in them that Jesus was going to come back in a very short time. They began to be confused when that very short time started stretching into years. The fact that they thought he was coming back soon probably explains why the Gospels and the record of Christ were not written for quite a while. The earliest of the Gospels were written no earlier than 25 years after Jesus ascended to the Father. They just all knew he was coming back. And then a recognition hit them, along with the Holy Spirit guiding. Eyewitnesses were dying off. They needed to have a record of all that Christ had done and said. And so they began writing feverishly, so that the story would go on. People would not forget the story. And then more years. And it's stretching and it's stretching. And suddenly Christians are beginning to doubt. They're beginning to fear that maybe they misunderstood. Maybe they didn't hear. And they're looking at this gap between Christ saying it's soon and whoa, it hasn't happened. Back in the late 70s, I was hit with one of Andre Crouch's songs in a concert. Soon and very soon. I love that song, and I've been singing it now for 40 years. Soon and very soon, these people were struggling, and Peter was saying, you need to understand, God doesn't look at us the way we do. A time. See, the Hebrew people were stuck on a timeline. They believed somewhere back in the past, God created. They believed somewhere in the future, God was going to bring this world to an end and righteousness would be vindicated and justified. And between that point and this point was a line that you were stuck on. And you lived your day, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year on and on and on. Always hoping for that day. Always looking for that day. And now there were people who've been on the timeline so long, they were getting tired of waiting. Lord, when are you going to do it? And Peter had to come back and remind them, don't you dare forget God's promise just because it's not happening according to your plans. Don't lose hope because you thought it would be last week. When God's timing is right, He will bring this thing to an end. Christ will return. And I'm about to say something that may pop some bubbles here. Frankly speaking, God is not beholden to our timetables. God isn't waiting on a vote from Bay Vista Baptist Church on how soon Jesus comes back. My life verse, and I think it shows God's humor. My life verse, Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, I don't wait well. In fact, I once found someone's cartoon that kind of summed up my life. Lord, help me learn patience. Sometime today would be nice. That's us, isn't it? We have a need and we pray to God and we want it answered within 30 minutes of the prayer. We believe in the return of Christ and we want it to happen now. I believe Christ is coming back in my lifetime. But so has every generation of true believers. It may be another 2,000 years. But it will be according to God's timetable and not mine. The time of the Lord's return has never been in our hands, and it never will. Did you pay attention to that responsive reading we were doing earlier in the service? Or were you just looking at the bold print? If you were paying attention, you heard Jesus say, the angels nor the Son knows when the end will be, only the Father. So for me to say it's going to happen October 31st of this year at 3 o'clock is pretty presumptuous. We've been given a hope, a faith that declares when Christ, when the fullness of time has come, gives us reason to hope. I love the expression, when the fullness of time has come. It's taken from Galatians 4 and is used specifically to talk about Jesus. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born of a woman. When it was God's time, when God said, and it's the same situation here. When God's timing is right, Jesus will come. And because God has promised within my timing, I have a reason to rejoice. Because I know whenever that timing may be, God knows how to handle the end and will. So, I'm looking for it. I'm still singing soon and very soon. Another Andre Crouch. We expect you. I go through these songs frequently in my head and my mind, particularly when the world looks like it's crumbling. But even if Christ does wait 2,000 more years to come, I won't be here when He comes, I will have gone to meet Him. And in the way life works, that's soon and very soon. We have one more truth here. And this truth, Folks, if you cannot say amen, at least in your heart about this truth, something's very wrong, because it explains that 1,000 years and a day. The Lord's persistent love is demonstrated in that patient delay. Folks, God is saying something very important to us. We're wanting Jesus to come right now. And over the course of this election span, I've got some friends who started praying really carefully, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. I think some of them are thinking, if it can be before Election Day, that'll be great. We want him to come now. But listen to what Peter said. He wrote that behind the supposed delay in Christ's return was a God who had a heart for people to be saved. Don't think for a moment that God is slow in keeping his promise the way some people think of slowness. He is not slack. He is not asleep somewhere, not paying attention. He has kept his hand back because he wants people to come to faith. R.C. Chlinski, a Lutheran minister, once wrote, God uses time so as to serve his purposes of grace. His readers don't need to fear that he is somehow forgotten, that he is sometimes slow, that he's asleep, he's not paying attention. Peter assured them that this delay was intended to give time and opportunity for repentance and faith. Now, you need to be careful with this passage of Scripture. God doesn't want any to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Do not for a moment think that this is teaching universalism. It is not. In fact, just prior to this verse, Peter was writing about judgment and fire and godly people facing a holy God. So he's not saying God is waiting and every human being that has ever lived will be saved. I wish that were true. Folks, you don't know how badly I wish I could believe in universalism. But there's a problem. The Bible doesn't teach it. But God is saying, Paul writes in the 9th chapter of Romans about a moment in time when the fullness of the Gentiles will take place. God is seeking the hearts of those he's calling out. He's loving. The message of God is given, and he's given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. He doesn't extend this time frame just because. God has never forgotten his promises, nor his incredible love for the human race. And we need to understand, that's what Peter's actually getting at, isn't he? This is a promise of great hope. Peter is saying to us something amazing about the person of Christ and his work. And there are two moments. One has come to pass, one yet. Two moments in the person of Christ that will shout out for all eternity, God loves his created people. God loves humanity. One has to deal with his crucifixion. Romans 5:8 declares, God showed his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Heard somebody once do a takeoff on something probably all of us have done. I asked Jesus how much you love me. He stretched out his hands and said this much, and then bowed his head and died. He loves us. His crucifixion proves that. But the delayed return also proves God loves those he would call his own. God loves us and will never stop. And so instead of saying, I will admit it, folks, I have prayed, Lord, come quickly. Usually when I pray that is when I'm going through problems. Lord, if you just do that, then that would take care of that. I've prayed it when I've wept over the brutality that I see people commit on each other. I pray it when I have I have shuddered at the fearsomeness of a storm that can wreak havoc in just a short period of time. But I need to understand that God has something more. He loves, and He is an amazing God. He wants everyone, He wants all those He's called, all those He's speaking to come to faith. We serve an amazing God. We've been given a glimpse into God's heart, and please hear this, that glimpse, the fact that He's waiting, should direct our witness. It should cause us to rejoice that God cares for the lost. When I hear the reason God has delayed is He doesn't want anyone to perish and He wants all to come to repentance, that should immediately ignite in my Christian heart a commitment. I need to be talking about my Savior. If God's heart says, I want people to know me, then how can we sit by and do nothing? When God has called the church to get the gospel into this world and into the hearts of those who will come to know Him. Anytime I deal with the patience of God, I'm blown away. His love and His majesty and His life is so powerful. Jesus is coming back. And today, we need to ask a question. What are we going to do about it? We can rejoice and we can sing songs and we can remind each other, but this calls for a commitment in our lives. First of all, there may be someone here who has never truly trusted in Christ. You've gone through emotions. You've been in church in and out of your life. Maybe you said some words 40, 50 years ago, but you don't truly know the Lord. Today, you need to hear this call of God. He's giving you an opportunity. And if God is speaking to your heart, if that conviction is coming through the Spirit of God, you need to do something today. He died for you. He is raised from the dead. He wants to be your Savior. Quit stalling. Quit fighting that call of God in your life. But most of us here are professing Christians. Most of us, it would say, we know the Lord. And today we need to say, okay, I get it. I understand the urgency of the Great Commission. I understand your call that I'm supposed to be telling. So God, give me the strength, the courage, the determination to be your witness in a world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Let's do something more than just say amen. Let's open our hearts and become the people God wants us to be. Beginning today, Lord, I want to be your witness. Those people who are out there scoffing and mocking, don't let them shut me down. Let me believe your promise. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that in a world of craziness, you still reign. If there is someone here who doesn't know you today, you're speaking to their hearts. You are convicting them by your Spirit. May this be the day they finally surrender and open themselves up to receive by faith what Christ has done for them. For the rest of us, Father, don't let us be comfortable in a pew. Let us realize that there is a call in our life in light of the return of Christ, in light of your patient delay, to reach out and touch people with the gospel. Don't let us neglect that, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.